We must always come to the Word, ready to change course if need be. Now that may be a major change, or that might be a minor adjustment. But we have to come to the Word ready for the Lord to change us as He sees fit. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 59, I think about my ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. That's what we have to do. We come to the Word, we open the Word, thinking about our ways up against the Word of God, and we tell the Lord, I'm thinking about my ways and I'm ready to turn my feet to your testimonies. I'm ready to turn my feet to your ways as I think about my ways. You know, we understand if we don't intentionally stay on a path, we end up wandering off that path, right? And so the Bible's very clear. We have to be intentional about walking in the ways of God, because if we're not, we end up wandering from the ways of God. So we need to have the same frame of mind and condition of spirit, position of heart that the psalmist had. This very day, Father, in these very moments right here, I think about my ways and I turn my feet to your testimonies. Let's be ready to do that together. As we come back, continuing our look at the book of Luke, our study on the good news of the great physician. We are continuing our look at the section on the birth of the Lord's forerunner. And we are going to pick up with verse 57 again. And this time, we are going to read all the way through verse 66, with verses 65 and 66 being our focus for today. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered and said, No, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, His name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them. And all these things were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Now we come to look at the impact all of this was having on everyone around Zechariah and Elizabeth. All that was happening with this old priest and his old wife shook up and stirred up that entire area of Judea in a good way. In a good way. They were in revival. Revival of abounding joy and awestruck reverence as God interrupted their normal flow of life with his supernatural intervention in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. What God had done was making everyone wonder what was so special about this child born to this old couple. What was so special about this son? They insisted on naming John. Let's get into how God stirred them up and see how he might want to stir us up. How he might want to stir our community up. Let's wrap our minds up in this text, and let's wrap our minds up in what God, not just did then. But let's wonder, what might he want to do today? Let's look first at the fear that came on their community. It says in verse 65, Luke writes it, fear came on all those living around them. Now think through all that happened, okay? Put it all together in your mind the way it was put together for them in that moment. Old barren Elizabeth came out of seclusion, having miraculously conceived a child and carried that child to full term, and then she survived giving birth to that child, a son. Then, at the instant old Zechariah settled what their son's name was, as determined by God, his tongue was set free and he burst out in praise of God. Now that's a lot for that little community all at once. The angel hadn't appeared to them, only to Zechariah. Elizabeth had been in seclusion for as long as she'd been showing. Nobody living around them, as far as we know, had any idea any of this was happening, about to happen. And all of a sudden, she comes out of seclusion on the day she's ready to give birth, and all of this just snowballs from there for that little village, that little town. It's a lot. It was a lot for them, and it had a big impact on them. So from the opening of her womb to the opening of his mouth, God's clear, merciful, and powerful supernatural intervention left them awestruck, set them back on their heels. As we contemplate the fear that came on them, reverential awe is the right idea here. We're not talking about terror, as in them being scared. We're talking about deep reverence and being struck with deep awe over what they saw the Lord doing in the life of this old couple. And reverential awe is the right response to God's supernatural overriding of natural law, which they witnessed. True miracles of God. That's what they saw. True miracles of God. Not the nonsense we see paraded around in the church today that people are calling miracles. Real miracles. An old woman who could not give birth, who could not conceive a child, conceived a child and gave birth. An old man who could not hear or speak a word. His ears and his tongue, his ears and his mouth are open and his tongue set free in an instant. Real miracles. Let me tell you one way to know that the health and wealth, name it and claim it preachers are nothing more than shysters, scam artists that have never been a witness of, much less conduits of, God's supernatural power in a true miracle. You can know it because they speak and act so lightly about it. It's just frill for them. Just fluff. Act like it's something they see and do every day. These guys act like Jesus is always walking around with them, doing miracles through them, right and left, giving them a high five every time he does it. Their lack of reverence is sickening to me. They act like supernatural miracles are a natural way of life, that the power of God can be called down and played around with at will, so lightheartedly. I'm here to tell you, those men and women have never witnessed a true movement of the supernatural power of God ever in their lives, or they would not be able to speak and act so lightly about it. These people saw real miracles, and it did something to them. It did something weighty in their hearts. They were awestruck. They were in deep reverence before God over it. Were they joyful? Yes. Were they rejoicing? Yes. But they were struck with reverential awe in those moments. It was nothing light, nothing frilly, nothing fluffy. They weren't playing around with it. They were set back, and they were bowed down in their hearts in worship of God over it. True people of God, truly under the influence of the Spirit of God, when faced with a demonstration of the power of God, will be in reverential awe before God. Whether they're on their knees literally or not, in their hearts, they will be bowed down before an almighty, holy God. Every time. They were, and so we should be. God's supernatural intervention in an interruption of the natural order is always to be hoped for and rejoiced in. Make no mistake about it, the Bible says much about that. We are always to be praying for God to intervene in this natural order. We are always to be praying for God to overrule this fallen natural order, like we've talked about previously in our study of Luke. We are always to be hoping for God to truly answer prayer. When we pray for somebody's broken body, we should really hope for God to heal their broken body. When we pray for God to save the lost, we should be hoping for God to truly do a miraculous change of heart in that person to turn him or her to himself. And when we see it happen, we are to rejoice in it. It is a time for great joy, great celebration when we see the Lord step in and do a real supernatural work. But it's never to be toyed with. The miraculous power of God, the supernatural power of God, is not something to be toyed with and made light of. They understood that, and so should we. Now, all of this caused quite a stir. So let's look at the talk of the town. Back to verse 65. And all these things were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. These things were the talk of the town, and they were the talk of all the hill country beyond the town. These things became big news in a big area. Cheryl Lee used to go through Calvin on her way to work and drink coffee with what she came to call her old men at the table of knowledge. Now, if all those small villages and towns throughout the hill country of Judea had their own tables of knowledge, I promise you, these things were the headline around those tables. They were the talk of everybody. It was big news. And this wasn't the stir of gossip. Let's not take it that way. This was the stir of God at work. God was moving, guys. He was moving among them. They knew he was moving among them. And let me tell you, that's not something you can keep quiet about. When you know God is at work right around you, when God is at work in your life, when you really know that, it's not something you can keep quiet about. If you can, something's wrong. If I really believe that God is at work in my life, if I really believe that God has stepped into and interrupted the normal flow of my life, there's something wrong if I can keep quiet about it. They couldn't keep quiet about it. When there is awareness of God at work, guys, word will get out and it will get around. And it did exactly that. That's what Luke is showing us. Now, as they talked, there was a looming question. So let's look at the question on everyone's mind. Verse 66. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." You know what? They realized there was more going on here than the answer of prayer for a child. Now that was a big deal. Like we talked about before, how many years leading up, I'm sure, to a certain point when they realized they were beyond the age of childbearing. But up until that point, how many decades do you think old Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for a child? Now, I would imagine that at the point when they realized they were too old for it, the Bible says they were godly people. They were devoted to God. And I'm sure in their devotion to God, they finally reached the point where they accepted, it's just not God's will for us. But you know what? On God's side of things, He did not throw away their prayers. Maybe for them, on their side, the time to stop praying for a child had come, but on God's side, He stored up their prayers for a child. And He answered their prayer for a child. And that's a big deal. Just in that alone, God showed them great mercy. Like we talked about before, they were rejoicing not in the identity of the child, but they were rejoicing in the gift of the child. Luke makes that very clear in verses 57 and 58. But they came to realize right here, and where we are in the story, that God was doing more than answering their prayer for a child. This was more than the blessing of a son to carry on the father's and family's name. They realized that all of this, all these things were about what the child would grow up to be in the Lord's plan for the child, because the Lord had so clearly shown His hand with the child. As awestruck wonder rippled through the hill country, they wondered what role this child would play in the Lord's plan for His people. That's why they were wondering what He would grow up to be. In their minds, you know what they were thinking back to? They were thinking back 400 years. 400 years to the last time a prophet had stepped foot on the scene to bring the Word of God to God's people. 400 years of silence. 400 years without a miracle. They were thinking back to all the good old days when God had moved so mightily through so many great men of God. Some great women of God too. And they were wondering, with these miracles, the likes of which this nation hasn't seen in centuries, with all of this going on, what is this child going to be? That's what was prompting them to ask that. As the Lord showed His hand with this baby boy, He caused them to look beyond what they saw on the surface. Think about this. He caused them to look beyond what they saw on the surface. Beyond what they could see at face value. Now, listen to me. God is never going to repeat what He did with that child at that time. Never. We're not looking for the coming of another John. We don't need to be getting wrapped up in the specific miracles in that moment and think, okay, we've got to somehow expect God to repeat that, those miracles in our own time. No, we're missing the point if we do that. Now, they're going back to what I said about the shysters. There are guys that will step into a pulpit and they'll get a hold of that and they'll try to tell people, we got to be looking for that. We have to be looking for God to do that again. No, we don't. God's never going to do this again. The miracles point to a greater point. The greater point of God's supernatural intervention beyond what we see in the natural world. That's how he was stirring up this community and the hill country of Judea, causing them to look beyond what they could see on the surface at face value. He wants all of us to always look for what he is doing beyond the veil of apparent and immediate reality. And if we're not ready to do that, we're not ready for him to use us in the ways he wants to. Apparent and immediate reality does not define reality for the children and people of God. It never has, and it never will. And guys, the problem for us is we tend to get so wrapped up in it. I do, and you do. It's part of our nature. We get all wrapped up in the apparent and immediate reality, and we end up boxing ourselves off and closing ourselves off from what God is wanting to do with us beyond it, from what God is wanting to show us beyond it. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. Listen to what he says in his word elsewhere. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what? Not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by what? Faith, not by what? Sight. How does the Bible define faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So guys, if we are wrapping our walk, wrapping our faith, wrapping our assurance up only in what we see, then we are blind to the ultimate reality of what we don't see, where God is showing himself every day. This has to be our constant battle to look and think and work and walk beyond and above the apparent and immediate reality of everyday life. In showing his hand in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth with their son John, the Lord caused their neighbors, their relatives, and their countrymen to look up from the normal routines of their own lives and take notice. That's what he was doing. He caused them to take notice, and the focus of their wonder was where it should have been. It wasn't on the greatness of old Zechariah and Elizabeth. Hey, I wonder what is so magnificent about them that God would do this for them. I better look at them, and I better try to copy them. It wasn't on the child only. It was on what the Lord was doing with the child. See that? They looked at and ultimately above Zechariah, Elizabeth, and the child to look at what the Lord himself was doing. That is what I'm praying for right here where we live. however he wants, with whomever he wants. I am praying for God to do something right here that causes people to look up from the normal routines of their own lives and wonder what he is doing. What is he up to? What is he after? May he do a work here to cause reverential awe to come on us and on all those living around us. May he cause quite the stir of revival right here. Let us not think that what he was doing there was only for then and never for now. No, not the specifics of the story. Those will never be repeated. But the general principle of God being at work in such a way to stir up a community, to stir up a country, to revive a people in true worship, looking for, wondering at, expecting what he is going to do. That is what we should be praying for and hoping for and giving ourselves over for in every time, in every place, in every situation, in all circumstances. That never changes, because God does not change. Next time, we will move from the question on everyone's mind to the answer from Zechariah's mouth. They were wondering what was going on with this child, what this boy would grow up to be. And Zechariah had a clear and straightforward answer from them, right from the Holy Spirit. We will start our look at that next time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, what a great look into your great works of the past, causing us to wonder and hope for what you might do in the present, in the assurance of everything you're doing for the future. It all adds up together. Your word shows us that so clearly. Father, help us set our sights not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, to truly walk by faith, not by sight, by the faith that is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These people saw things that made them look beyond what they saw. May it be true for us today. Bring revival to us and through us in this community, to all those living right here around us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.